We are starting a brand new series today, looking at the life of Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, right till the end of Genesis, and I'm so looking forward to it. I was in the pastor's office of this church, and I was prepared to preach that day, and I was about to go out, and as I was about to go out, I was informed that I was going to be leading worship, which is never a good idea. And so the fact that I was told last minute stressed me out. The fact that I was going to be leading worship stressed me out, and so I was just beginning to panic. And so here I was in the office, and I thought, well, if I'm going to lead worship, I probably better have a song list. And so I sat down at the church computer, and I began to look on Song Select, went to look on Song Select for the worship songs. And first of all, I had problems getting Song Select to actually open up on the computer. And so I knew that this was going to take a little bit, and so I felt really bad, and it was just mere moments before the service started. So I quickly slipped out into the sanctuary, and there was a group of people who were waiting for the service to start. And I explained to them that we were having some technical difficulties, and if they would be patient, that I would be out in just a few moments. And so they sat patiently, and I went back into the office, got on to Song Select, went to look for the first song, and it didn't exist. And so that began to stress me out even more. And so then I did a search for the second song, and it didn't exist. And I thought, man, this is gonna take much longer than I anticipated. So I went back out again to the sanctuary, and I told the congregation, look, I'm really sorry, but we're really having problems, so please just be patient. Now it's about 10 after 11 at this point, and I'm supposed to be leading worship, supposed to be starting the service. I'm noticing that people are not encouraged by this waiting element, and a few of them have left. So I rush back into the office, and I get onto the computer again, and I look for another song, and it's not there. And I'm getting more and more frustrated, and so I thought, I better just slip out again and tell them that I'm having really big problems. And so I got back out. There's less people in the sanctuary. And so I apologized one more time, went back into the office, and I'm trying everything. Everything, and every time I do any song, it's missing. This program is just completely messed up. And so now it is 11:30, an hour past the time we're supposed to start. And so I thought, you know what, I better just go out and just preach. We're not having worship today. And as I go out, the congregation is completely dwindled. I mean, the people who had been waiting so patiently, they got fed up. They got fed up with all the excuses, and most of them had left. And so I got up to preach, and I thought, I'll just preach to who's there, and I opened my Bible. And all of a sudden, as I looked into my Bible, my eyes got all blurry. I could barely see my notes. I could barely see the scriptures. And then I began to share the message, but I stumbled like crazy because the message that I had prepared was a bad message. I mean, I realized as I'm standing there in front of this congregation that's been waiting for an hour for worship, that's dwindled down to nothing, that I actually put together a terrible message. There are bad transition statements. There's really no point to the message. I mean, it's just a bad message. And as I stumbled through this message, person after person after person left the service until I was left with a small group. That wasn't part of my lines, but anyways. That would have been horrendous if it was true, but that's not true. It was a dream that I've had not once, not twice, but multiple times in my life. I have dreamed so many times that dream that I've been asked to lead worship coming out, that the computer hasn't worked, that I've got up to stand and preach, and my message was a mess. Even just before I went to Newfoundland, I had a dream that I didn't have my notes prepared, got up, and it was just a mess. We all dream. In fact, scientists will say that every single person dreams. They all dream. We just don't all remember our dream. Every single one of you has had a dream. Even if you say you haven't, you have. You just may not remember it. Dreams are those images and feelings and concepts that come into our minds in the quiet moments when we have pushed away all the distractions of life. We find ourselves laying in our bed, quiet, able to listen, able to think, able to let our mind just begin to work without the external pressures in the quiet moments. And so we have these dreams in the middle of the night. I'm convinced that every Christian, if they would pull themselves away from the distractions of life, if they would allow themselves to get quiet, that God would download a dream into their mind. And not some crazy dream like I just talked about, but some dream for their life. You see, I believe with all my heart that God's got a dream for every single person in this place. It's a dream that connects who you are with His mission. Something that will take everything that's in who you are, your passions, your giftings, and connect them to the things that God wants to do. For some of you, it's an audacious dream. I mean, God's got some audacious dreams for people in this place. He's got some things that will elevate you, give you greater influence, provide you resources. It will open doors that nobody would expect. And for some of you, it may feel like a mundane dream. But both the mundane and the audacious in God's economy, they matter. And God wants to put dreams into our hearts so that we would make a difference in this world. The problem is that we want to grab hold of God's dreams, but we are often not prepared for the journey of dreaming. We're often not prepared to step on the trail that leads to the dream. We stand at the front of the trail and we see the dream in the distance, but we have not paid attention to key principles that will help us on the course. And I've watched so many people that God has a dream for, and when they get to the beginning, they're excited about the end, but they have ignored the axioms, those general principles that every dreamer needs to hold on to. And so somewhere along the trail, because they didn't pay attention to the general principles, the axioms of a dreamer, they've walked off course and some of them have quit. So this morning I want to talk to you about the axioms of a dreamer. And we're going to look at probably the best dreamer in the Bible. His name is Joseph. Genesis chapter 37. If you look up at the screen, you can look in your Bibles. But we're going to look at verses 3 to verse 24. It says this: "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him an ornate robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it.' His brothers said to him, 'Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?' And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. 'Listen,' he said, 'I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?' His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in hand." Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. And so he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." And then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe and the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. The life of Joseph, and we're going to walk through this over the next number of weeks about the dreamer and some of the things that he learned, but there are some principles, some axioms, general principles that we've got to understand before we ever get to the starting line of the dream path. The first thing that I think that we need to understand is that, let me just get the wording of this completely correct. The first thing is that God's favor is not measured by what I see. God's favor is not measured by what I see. If there's one thing we know about Joseph, is that he has his father's favor. Jacob is an individual who seems to always live in the realm of showing favor, showing partiality, showing pleasure to other people, or being part of that atmosphere. He experienced it himself when his own father, Isaac, had favor on his brother Esau. Jacob didn't know the favor of his father, and he only knew the favor of his mother. He experienced it when he was about to get married. We read that Jacob has favor for Rachel instead of Leah. And now here we are again. And the Bible tells us that Jacob has favor for Joseph over 11 other boys. He has favor because this is the son of his youth. Now, most of you have probably grown up, if you've been in the church for some time, you've grown up with this thinking that that Joseph had a coat of many colors. Most historians will tell you that the phrase that's used there is not likely something multicolored. It wouldn't have even fit the culture. But it was an ornate robe, like we just read. It was something that was very different from the robe that they would wear to work. It was a very fancy robe. It was long. It had long sleeves, unlike the work robes that would be cut off right here. And Joseph, one day, we don't know the presentation manner, but this one day, Jacob comes over to Joseph and says, "Son, I want to give you this coat." And he places it on him with great delight because Joseph has his father's favor. Now, let me just paint the picture for you for a second. This is a great gift. This is something so significant. It's so much nicer than any other coat one would have. So much nicer than the work coat. But every time his brothers saw that coat, every time they saw that coat, they would see the father's pleasure. Every time they saw Joseph out in the field, they saw a coat that was so different from theirs, and it would remind them that that which they saw represented their father's pleasure on Joseph's life. Every time, every person who ever saw him, there's the man with his father's favor. Look at the coat. I don't know about you, but there are moments in my life where it feels like I've got the father's favor. Anybody have ever been there? I mean, these moments where it's like he's given you something incredible, something that stands out. There are moments where there are doors that are open. I'm so thankful for the doors that God's opened over my life. I'm so thankful for things that I've experienced. And even as I was preparing messages for some of the speaking engagements I had this summer, I started to recount some things that just didn't seem right. Didn't seem right that at the age that God had given me the open door that he would, but it seemed like I had his favor. Moments where there's financial blessing, it seems like I have his favor. There's moments people are talking nicely about me, it seems like I have his favor. That moments of provision, it seems like I have his favor. And there are just moments, friends, there are just moments where what you look at, what you see, what's before you seems to represent the favor of God. The problem is this, is that there are times when we are wearing the coat and we recognize the favor. But what happens if the coat's not there? What happens if the coat's not there? One of my professors in Bible college was a man named Billy Richards. Some of you probably have watched him online. He has a TV program that he runs from the church on the Queensway in Toronto, a very large church. He's a great communicator. Billy was my youth professor, and I remember somewhere around our third year, he began to share with our class that God had really put a burden in his heart for Toronto. Billy had pastored there before. He had pastored at Stone Church as a young adults pastor. And God was giving him a fresh burden for the city. And he had told Billy that he should plant a church. And when God began to speak to his heart, Billy asked some questions that had some answers he wasn't excited about. Because when he asked God where he should go, God told him to go into the Jane and Finch area. Now, anybody who knows anything about Toronto, that's not the place you want to move. It's a place that's full of gangs and drugs and violence, and it's always on the news. But that's where God told him to plant a church. And so he began to look in the neighborhood, and there was this large church building, and they had dwindled in size as a congregation. And as he would walk around and as he drive through the area, God kept pressing on his heart that he should go and ask for this church building. And so he thought it was crazy, but God just really pressed on his heart. And so he went to the owner and said, "Hey, I think you should give me the building." And the owner just kind of looked at him and just like, "You are ridiculously crazy. You Pentecostals. you know. But he kept praying, and I can't remember all the details, but eventually the church was given to him. The church was given to him to start a church, and it was just an absolute miracle. I mean, the favor, you saw it. You saw the provision. You saw the coat. You saw what God was doing. It was absolutely incredible. And so now he has a building, and the week that he is planting his church, his best friend, Tom Morris, is planting a church in Calgary, Alberta, Westside King's Church. The two of them are going to start at the same time. And I remember Billy telling our class in those last 2 years we were in Bible college. After a few months, he began to talk about the reality that as he went to this church where God had been so evidently part of, it was not growing the way you'd expect. I mean, he thought that if God was going to give him a great church, if God was going to show him the provision, that surely the place should be packed right away. But it was growing in ones and twos, not leaps and bounds. But Tom Morris, he starts his church, and within weeks, the place is growing by hundreds. I mean, hundreds. I mean, the place is jam-packed. Two guys planting the same church, each planting a church, one of them just struggling to grow, one of them blowing up numerically. And when you looked at both individuals, it would look like Tom Morris had the favor of God, but Billy didn't. Friends, I want to tell you something that you've got to grab hold of. That what you see doesn't always indicate God's favor on your life. Just because somebody else has got more abundance, just because somebody else has got a coat, just because somebody else has the blessing, a blessing in a moment, doesn't mean they've got more favor than you. And the reason why this is so important is that we begin to walk on the journey, on the path that God's got for our dreams, and we start to look around at other people who are following their dreams, and it's like every door is opening up, every person wants to volunteer for their ministry, everything's going well, and we go, the favor of God's on them, but it's not on me, so I quit. But I'm here today to tell you that the favor of God can't be determined by what you see, so let me prove it through the scriptures. When Joseph is given the coat, everybody recognized, there's the boy, there's the young man who's got God's favor on him. But when he gets to Dothan, what does the Bible tell us? It says his brothers take him, they strip him of the coat. Don't want to strip completely, just the coat. Okay, we're back. They strip him of the coat and they throw him into a pit. Now, here's the picture. Joseph is in a pit without food and without the coat. And the question I have for you this morning is this. Does Joseph have any less of his father's favor than he did when he was wearing the coat? No. You see, even though he's in the pit, even though he has no food, even though the tangible sign of the favor of his father isn't there, he still has his father's favor. His father still loves him. His father's still pleased with him. His father's heart still pounds for him. And friends, I want to tell you this today, that you need to know that there will be days when there is abundance in your life. There are days that every door will be opened up. There are days when everybody will be speaking well of you, and you'll say, I've got God's favor on my life. But there are going to be days when your robe is stripped off. There are going to be days where it feels like you don't have the food that your brothers are eating. There are going to be days where you're in a dark pit. There are going to be days where the robe is so far off, and people are going to be talking about you, ill of you, saying, look at that man, look at that woman, look at that young person. They don't have God's favor, and God wants you to know that even when you're in the pit without the robe on, that his favor is still on your life. His favor is still on your life. You see, too often we're looking for the things, the tangible robes in our life, and we're forgetting that God's favor is on us as his kids. His favor is on us as his kids. Yeah, he wore the robe, tangible sign of the favor, but even when the robe was off and he's sitting in a pit, he still has the favor. I think about Paul, Acts chapter 27. They're on their way to Rome. God sent him there. And they haven't seen the sun or the moon for days. the winds are blowing, the waves are splashing. The Bible actually says that no one has eaten for many days. Everybody's starving. He's in shackles in the bottom of this wet ship that's heading for the rocks. And yet he begins to tell them that he's had an encounter with an angel just a couple days before. And he says, hey, make sure that the guys who've just let the lifeboats out don't escape. No one can escape from the ship. We all need to go through this together. But we're going to hit the rocks. We all need to go through this together. And Paul stands up. Days with no sun. Days with no moon. Days with no stars. Days with no food. Shackles on his hands. Shackles on his feet. I mean, his hair is a mess. He hasn't had a shower or a bath in days. And he takes a piece of bread, a moldy piece of bread, and he says, why don't we give thanks to God? Why don't we give thanks to God in the midst of this terrible situation? Because in that moment, even though he didn't feel the tangibles, he knew that God's favor was still on his life. He knew that God's pleasure was still on his life. You see, in 1 Samuel, we're told that the Lord does not delight in burnt offerings, but in obedience. You see, God delights when you obey him. And sometimes your obeying will bring you the garments. Sometimes it will bring you the open doors. Sometimes it will bring you the abundance. But there are times your obedience will put you in a ship where the waves are high. It's dark. There's no food. Sometimes your obedience will put you into a pit where your brothers are eating and you're not. Sometimes your obedience will put you in a place where your favored tangibles are stripped from your life. And God is saying, because you're obedient, my pleasure on your life. I am pleased with you. And friends, I want you to know that the pleasure of God can't be determined by the tangibles, by what you see. If you are obeying him and you're not seeing breakthrough yet, he's pleased with you. If you've done what he said and you don't have the abundance, he's pleased with you. You see, his pleasure comes when we obey him, not identified by what we see. And there are times when you want to quit, but I'm telling you, if you're obeying what God's asked of you, keep going. The second thing we see, the second axiom is this, is that God's objectives are tied to my opportunities. God's objectives are tied to my opportunities. Joseph begins to talk to his brother about his dreams. Many of us have heard this story before, and we think to ourselves, this boy is so foolish. I mean, his mom hasn't raised him right. She should smack him upside the back of the head and say, would you just keep your mouth quiet? But he is so excited because he has this one dream about these sheaves that bowing down to his sheave. And he gets so excited because he recognizes this is not a Joseph dream. This is a God dream. And so he goes to his brothers and tells them, guys, you got to know what God's about to do. There's this dream that I just had, and I think your sheaves are going to bow down to mine. His older brothers are looking at him like, you snot-nosed punk of a kid. You think we're going to bow down to you? And they are ticked off. And he has another dream. And this time it's the stars and the sun and the moon, and they're bowing down to him. And he tells his brothers again, and this time he goes beyond his brothers. He goes and tells his mom and dad. His brothers are starting to hate him because I think that they not only don't like his arrogancy, but I think they are beginning to understand that if God's given him two dreams, it's very likely that God's setting the stage for greatness in his life. And his father's a little perturbed by the dream he's had, and yet his father, the Bible tells us, his father takes note. He pays attention. He remembers the dream just to see what God's about to do. Everybody's got all kinds of feelings about the opportunities that Joseph's talking about. His brothers have certain feelings. His dad's got certain feelings. His mom's got certain feelings. Even Joseph's got certain feelings about the opportunities that seem to be before him through this dream. But nobody's asking the question about God's objectives. Nobody's asking the questions about what's the purpose in all this. And friends, I want to tell you, many times we think it's just for the famine moment. But the purposes of God are actually found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. God's having a conversation with Abraham, and he says to Abraham, hey, you're going to have a great seed, you're going to have a great family, but there's coming a point in the future where your seed are going to be in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, this is Genesis 15. Joseph's not even a twinkle in his dad's eye. I mean, he's not even being considered I mean, he's not even on the map, and yet God's saying, hey, there's coming a day where your people will be in Egypt. How are they getting there? They need a Joseph. I mean, this is 22 chapters before the one that we're just reading. They need a Joseph to get them to Egypt, because God's ultimate plan is that he will take them out of Egypt after 400 years and take them into the promised land. You can't get the promised land without Egypt, and you can't get Egypt without Joseph. The purposes of God, 22 chapters before he ever gives the dream to Joseph, God's setting up his purposes, his objectives. And then we see in chapter 45, as Joseph's talking to his brothers, that he says God is saving a remnant of Abraham's seed. That in the midst of famine, it's not just about you, brothers. It's not just about you, Simeon. It's not just about you, Judah. It's not just about you, Levi. It's not just about you guys. That God just likes you guys a lot and wants to give you food. But he's actually saving a remnant, a portion of his people, because he's got a plan for the future. You see, Joseph's opportunities are tied to God's objectives. And this is the thing I want to say to you, that as God begins to download dreams into your heart, it's not about you. It's not even about your opportunities. It's about the objectives that God has in the bigger picture. Every opportunity that comes your way is tied to God's objectives. Every financial blessing is tied to God's objectives. Every elevation in your job is tied to God's objectives. Every time he gives you a stage that you didn't think you deserved, it's tied to his objectives. It's not about you. It's about his objectives. I remember as a teenager, I needed a job, and our church was looking for a janitor. And I didn't know how to janet. I don't know if that's a verb, but I didn't know how to janet. And so I don't know if I ever picked up a vacuum cleaner. I don't know if I ever picked up Windex or anything. But I needed a job, and I was a teenager, and I thought I was a pretty hard worker. So I looked up at the board, and I just felt like God said to me, hey, why don't you apply for that? It's like, man, I can't imagine that they'd hire somebody who's never done the job before with no skills. My room's pretty neat. But I'm not going to take them in my room for the interview, so like but I just kept feeling this prodding of God. So I went to my pastor. I said, hey, you guys are needing a janitor. Would you hire me? Well, what kind of experience do you have? I got none. Well, why do you think that we would hire you? Because you're desperate. You've had this posting on for weeks, and the church is getting dirtier. Like, yeah, it is. You have no skill? None. I said, look, why don't you just hire me? And if I do a bad job, then just fire me. It's that easy. I said, but you need someone to clean the place, and I need money. So I think we got a good deal right here. My senior pastor smiled, and he said, okay, Jeff, we'll give you a try. So I began to clean the church, and I learned how to janet. I learned how to clean windows. I learned how to vacuum. I learned how to dust. I want to show him that I was incredible. We had a Christian school in our church. I remember the principal of that school. He went to our pastor. He said, I've never seen the church so clean in my life. I mean, I was killing it, doing a great job. I mean, I found dirt. I found dirt in places that nobody knew that there had been dirt. Part of the original foundation. It was incredible. I mean, I was vacuuming the grass. It was incredible. It was just absolutely, I wasn't. And so I did it for a season, and then there was a guy who had come to our church, and he needed a job, and he had some experience, and so my pastor pulled me in, and he said, hey, Jeff, you've done a great job, but we need to give this job to this man. That was always our intention, to give the full-time job to somebody in need. And I said, no problem. I appreciate the opportunity to have worked for these number of weeks. For the next 8 months, this guy worked, and it didn't work out. He wasn't doing a good job. I mean, I set the standard high, right? And so my pastor came back to me, and he said, hey, listen, you're not working anywhere. I was like, no. He said, we're having to let the guy go. Is there any chance you could fill in for us for a little while? I said, yeah, I could do that. I need some more money. That sounds good. And so I went and worked at it again. Did it for a number of weeks, and then I got hired with another church to do an after-school program, and so I would come in first thing in the morning, like at 6 in the morning, and clean before the school got there, then go do my job, and then come back and work all evening so I could clean things up. And they didn't like that. They didn't like my hours, and so they said, hey, we probably can't keep this up. And I said, I don't understand. The church is always clean. Yeah, but we just want you around, you know, if there's anything during the day. I said, okay, and so that was it. First year of Bible college, got back, I needed a job, and there was a job opening for a janitorial position at City Hall. I was so blown away that if I had not listened to God's prompting to apply to our church, that I would never have even had the interview for this position with City Hall. But in 2 years, God started to provide skills, and so I went for this job, and I think I usually do pretty good in interviews, and so at the end of the interview, they said, we want to hire you for a great pay. I mean, I made more money than even students are making today. It was a great job for my years of Bible college. And as I began to reflect about how God had spoken to my heart 2 years prior to that moment to go apply for this job, and how this opportunity arose, I thought to myself, man, look at what God's done for me. Look at what he's done for me. He's provided me with a job that gives me great finances that will help pay for my Bible college, minimize my student loans. Look at what he's done for me. But the truth of the matter is, as much as that was true, that wasn't God's big plan. Because there was a Mormon high priest who worked at that place. There was a Mormon security worker who worked at that place. There were some ungodly people who worked at that place. And I remember, as God began to show me that my purpose wasn't just making money for myself, it was about making an impact for the kingdom. Because his opportunities are always part, my opportunities are always part of his objectives. You see, God's always trying to provide opportunities that will tie into his objectives. And I remember the night shift, the security guy, he found out that I was going to Bible college. He was a Mormon guy. And he started witnessing to me. Well, I owned a book called Kingdom of the Cults, and so one night I went home at 1:30 in the morning, which is when our shift ended. I spent the next 2 hours with that book and went through all the stuff about the Mormon church, wrote 12 pages, and gave it back to the security guard. It's funny how he stopped witnessing to me after that, but I kept on sharing Jesus. There was a group of guys in the evening, and they were crass. I mean, they would put porn magazines into my bag that I'd come home. I was like, what in the world is this? And I have to take it back and throw it back to the warehouse, or not the warehouse, the shop where we were working. They would say things that were crude. Ains and I were dating. They would make comments about our relationship, and I'd have to tell them, hey, I want you to know I'm a Christian, and this is the reality, and I constantly have to lift up the name of Jesus. One of my buddies who was working in that shift, he loved rock music. And so I said, hey, I got some music that I think sounds like the stuff you listen to. It's got good words, though. And so I went home and put together a tape. Anybody remember the tape days? Put together a tape for my friend, and I found all these Christian songs that were the style of music, and I put this tape together, and I gave it to him. I said, listen to this. And after a few days, he's like, man, that stuff's really good. I said, yeah, and it's got positive lyrics, too. I mean, it was laden with the things of Jesus. And I got shifted 2 years later to the day shift, and there was the high priest for this large reason, like a district superintendent of the Mormon church, and I began to share Christ with him. Everywhere I went, I was able to share Jesus, because friends, here's the deal, is that our opportunities are tied to his objectives. It's not just about us. God has given you stuff for his objectives. Some of you have great finances, and I don't curse you, or I want it, but I'm sorry. So God's given you great finances, but you know why? Not so you can have a bigger home, nicer car, nicer clothes. He's given it to you so you can fulfill his objectives. Some of you have got great leadership skills. God's not given it to you so you can have high positions. He's given it to you so you can use your influence in this city. Some of you are just great servants, and God says, this is the opportunities I'm raising up for you because they're tied to his objectives. Henry Ford was a multi-billionaire. He was one day asked if he would give some money to a hospital that was going to be built, a kid's hospital. He said, you know what, I'll give $5,000. And so the next day in the newspaper, it said, Henry Ford donates $50,000 to Kids Hospital. Well, he was irate because he had only committed to $5,000. And so he called up the fundraiser and said, hey, listen, I told you I was giving $5,000, not $50,000. Oh, sir, I'm sorry, we'll correct it. Next day in the newspaper, it read, front page, Henry Ford withdraws $45,000 of his donation. Begin to have a conversation. Henry Ford realized it was going to cost him bad publicity. And so he said, listen, I'll give you the $50,000, provided that you put one thing on the front of the building. And this is the statement he wrote. I came among you, and you took me in. I came among you and I took me in. Because his provision that God had given was tied to the greater purposes of God. The greater purposes. Friends, I'm telling you, I don't know what God's got in your life. I don't know the things that he's opened up for you. But I'm telling you, they're not there by accident. They're there for his opportunities. I mean, we have enough money in this place to do some wicked things for God. I mean, not in a good way, by the way, but some incredible things for God. We have enough skills in this place to do some incredible things for God. We have enough influence in this church to do some great things for God. I don't know what God's placed in you, but every opportunity is for his objectives. And Joseph needed to learn that day. Last thing, God will lead me beyond what I've prepared for. This is the one that most of you will probably struggle with, but I truly believe it. God will lead me beyond what I have prepared for. The Bible tells us this. The one day, Jacob pulls Joseph aside and says to Joseph, Joseph, I want you to go check up on your brothers. They're in Shechem. I want you to go see how they're doing and bring a report back to me. This seemed to be the habit for Joseph, that he would go check up on his brothers, and if we had read the first two verses of Genesis chapter 1, we would have seen that he was in the custom of bringing bad reports back to his dad. I don't know what Jacob did with those reports. His sons represented him, and so if they were doing negative things, it was going to have a negative impact on Jacob's reputation. But he sends Joseph. Now Joseph understands the place he's going. He knows the distance. It's a bit of a family territory, because it's the place where a couple of his brothers, I believe it's Simeon and Levi have decided that they're going to live. They had arrived here in Shechem one day because of their sister Dinah, who had been raped by Shechem. It was a place of great violence. It was the place where their sister had been abused. And so these two brothers decide they're going to deal with Shechem, and they kill him. They show revenge. And then they chose to live in that area. And Joseph has to prepare for this, and he doesn't prepare the meal the food that's going to be required for the trip, the clothes that are going to be required from the trip, but he needs to prepare himself emotionally and mentally. Because he's going to the place of violence. He's going to the place where revenge is exacted. He's going to the place where anything can happen. And Joseph may not always be the wisest, but he understands the look on his brothers' faces every time they see him in that coat. And Joseph prepares himself not just physically, not just with the basics, but he prepares himself emotionally to go to Shechem. The Bible tells us that he makes his journey to the place he's prepared for, arrives at Shechem, and expecting to see his brothers in this familiar territory, he sees no one. And if you pay attention to the wording of the scripture. It says that as Joseph is looking for his brothers, a man shows up and sees Joseph wandering. This is what he's doing. Hey, where are you guys? Hey, where is everybody? Simon, Levi, Judah, where are you guys? Where are you? And he is just wandering aimlessly. He's wandering aimlessly. And the man says to him, what are you doing? I'm looking for my brothers. My dad has sent me here. Oh, your brothers aren't here anymore. They've gone to Dothan. Now, Dothan is another day's journey. A few things, friends. Joseph's not prepared to go to Dothan. He's only got enough food for Shechem. He hasn't mentally prepared. He's prepared for Shechem, even though it's violent, even though it represents Dinah's rape, even though it represents the brother's revenge. He at least is familiar with this territory. He's not prepared for Dothan. And he's got to think to himself, do I stay here or do I go to the unknown place, the place I haven't prepared for? But true obedience moves you beyond what you prepared for and into places that you haven't prepared for. And he knows his father's asked him to go find his brothers. And even though he's only prepared for Shechem, he's got to keep going to Dothan. Keep going to Dothan. I want to say something to you this morning. Many of you have learned that God will only take you to the places that he prepared for you. I'm going to tell you that that's not true. I've watched it in this congregation. You hear these words, God won't take you, lead you beyond what he's prepared for you. No, I'm sorry. He will lead you to Shechem. He'll definitely take you to the place he's prepared for you. But then he'll ask you to keep going to places you haven't prepared for, because the place between Shechem and Dotham is the place where you completely trust God. It's the place where it's beyond your own preparations. It's the place where you become dependent on Him. You see, if all God has to do is take you to the place He prepared you for, then you are self-sufficient in your needs and what you have. You don't need God in Shechem because you've prepared for it. But when He calls you beyond what He's prepared you for, when He calls you over to Dothan, you don't have the goods for what is needed there. That's where you trust God completely. It's where you trust Him completely. And I remember being one of our missions trips in Thailand, and I had done tons of preparation for the trip. I always speak a number of times, and I knew the schedule. I knew when I was preaching, which seminars I was doing. Everything was in place. And we had just finished the evening service. I spoke that night, and now we were going into the morning session, and one of our other guys was going to be speaking. We got ready to jump in the back of this pickup truck, and Peter DeWitt says to me, "Hey, Jeff, I think you're on this morning." I said, "I think you're wrong this morning. I've got the schedule. Peter, look at it. I'm not on until later on this afternoon." "Yeah, I think they may have changed it." So I start to panic. I said, I don't think so. I think you're wrong. And he said, "Well, I'll check when we get there." So we're in the back of the pickup truck, and my team is joking around with me. "Oh, you're speaking." I'm not speaking. I don't have anything prepared. I'm maxed out of what I've got. I don't have any more notes. I don't have anything to say. It'll be a waste of their time. We get there, and so we're just kind of sitting around, and my friend who's about to speak is getting ready, and so I'm just encouraging him, and all of a sudden Peter comes up to me, and he's like, "Yeah, you're on." I said, what do you mean? He says, "They want you after this session to do a one-hour leadership talk with all their adult leaders." I said, "Peter, I didn't prepare for that." And he says, "Well, welcome to missions." So here I am, I've got one session with a blank page, and then I will get up and I'll have to speak for 1 hour, and I have not prepared one thing. The math leads us to a very ineffective seminar. And I sat in the back of that room and opened my Bible. I said, "God, I need help, because I've only prepared for Shechem, but I'm being sent to Dothan." And as I sat there, I said, "God, I don't even know what to share. I'm completely drawing a blank." And I just started flipping through my scriptures, and all of a sudden I land in this one passage. I don't even remember where it was. I had never preached from it before. I just started to read it, and as I began to read, all these things start flying into my head. I could speak about that. I could talk about that. Oh, that would be good, that. And so I started to write furiously. I just asked God for help, began to write furiously, wrote down everything I could, some illustrations tied to it. And then by the end of that general session, Peter comes to me and says, "Okay, you're up." I pulled aside with all these adult leaders. I said, "Okay, let's begin to share." And I began to download what God had placed in my heart. Finished the seminar, I thought it went pretty good. Next couple sessions were great. And at the end of the thing, they had an evaluation where they wanted to evaluate the various seminars, which was very rare. And Peter came to me and said, "Hey, you know that seminar that you weren't prepared for? The leader said it was the best one of the entire weekend." You know why? It has nothing to do with me. It's when God pushes you beyond Shechem and into the realm where you've got to trust Him. Where you're waiting to go to Dothan and you're saying, "I'm not prepared for this." And God goes, "Good, I am. And I'm going to take you there and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to give you things that you need." You don't need to just go to the place you're prepared for. Some of you are feeling it in your hearts. You're starting to go to places and you go, "That's all I prepared for." But the Spirit of God is saying, "I want you to go further." And it's starting to stretch you. It's starting to make you uncomfortable. You're starting to say, "I don't know that area. I'm unfamiliar with it. It's going to require risk." And yet, it's the beginning of your journey for His dreams. You see, Shechem was safe. Dothan was the unknown. It was the place where he would be put in the pit. It was the place he would be stripped of the robe. It was the place where he would be laying in this dark little hole in the ground while his brothers are eating, his belly crying out for food, and yet his brothers are eating a feast. It's the beginning of his journey. And I'm telling you that if you only go as far as what you've prepared for, you'll miss out on God's journey for your life. If you only go as far as God's prepared you for, you will miss out on the dreams He has for you, because God wants to keep stretching us. He wants to keep growing us. He wants to keep moving us to places where we would be so dependent on Him. Pastor Steve, would you come back? I'm just about to close. Our family loved to play games. We love board games. We invest in one usually each summer and one each Christmas. Christmas Day is one of my favorite days of the year because we will open our gifts in the morning, get ready for the turkey, and we'll sit around all afternoon just playing board games. So we recently bought a game that we had been waiting for 10 months, like this game called Scythe. And it's the most expensive game that I own. It was $90 before taxes. I mean, this is not your Monopoly game. This thing is a big box, and it's got all kinds of elements to it of building resources and moving men and going into combat. And there's so many different ways you can win. It's big and complex. And so we start to watch the YouTube video on how to play. And so we're setting things up. And I had the rule book. And so I read a little bit. We'd watch the video, read a bit, watch the YouTube video. And as things got to, as we finished all that, we start to play. I got to tell you that there was a little bit of tension at the table for the first hour. It was just Ainsley, Brock, and I. We were constantly frustrated because we were just still trying to figure out the rules. But eventually we got into the swing of it. And for the next couple hours, we played, and it was a great game. Can't wait to play it again. But we were finishing the game. You have to get 6 stars to win, and so I had just got the 6th star. And now that you begin to count up your money, and there's ways that you get money, and we understood that was the goal, but we hadn't paid attention to the basic foundational principles of how we got money. And so as we started to count our money, we started to look at the elements, and it was frustrating to the three of us because there were certain things we would have done differently if we had understood the basic principles along the way. We would have made different decisions. We would have done things much different if we only understood the general principles. The reason why I share that is because some of you have been on the journey towards God's dreams, but you haven't been paying attention to these principles that I've talked about today. You've thought that because the robe wasn't there that God wasn't walking with you, and you've walked away from the dream. You started off right, but he wasn't there with you, so you threw down the coat because you thought he wasn't with you, and if you knew this principle, you would have played differently. Some of you thought that the opportunities that God was raising you was just giving to you was just his blessing, and you missed the opportunity, you missed the objectives that were bigger than you. You would have played so much different if you had understood that. And for some of you, you got to Shechem and God said, I want you to go further. And you said, no, I only go this far. And you missed out what he wanted to do. If you had only understood the principles, you would have played differently. God's got a dream for every person in this place. But he wants you to grab hold of these axioms, these principles. Because as you do, you're going to see God do some incredible things in and through your life. Because the truth is that God's dreams are not just about what he does through you. They're about what he does in you. And God wants to do something in this place. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? We're going to close and go eat burgers in just a sec. I want to ask two questions this morning. You've come in this place and you've sensed something you haven't sensed before, maybe not for a long time. You say, Pastor, I've come here, but I've never given my life to Jesus. But man, it sure feels like the right thing to do. I sense God here. It feels like a warmth or happiness, joy. I'm here to tell you that you will always feel disconnected from life when you're disconnected from God. And you could never do anything in your own abilities to get yourself reconnected, but God provided a way for reconnection to the source of life when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. And if you'd simply say, I believe that Jesus died for me, I believe that he is my Savior, and I confess my sins to him and let him be in charge, he will give you life and you will be connected to God again. You're in this place, you'd say, I've never done that, but I want that today. Would you just raise your hand really quickly? Anybody in this place, just raise it really quick. God's speaking to you. Is there anyone? I'll give you one more chance. All right, if God's spoken to you and you didn't raise your hand, maybe you'd see one of our pastors part this morning from the stage. We'd love to talk to you about the next steps. But church, for the rest of you, as we conclude this service, I want you to grab hold of what God's got for you. Some of you just need to hear that your your Father has favor over your life. He's pleased with you. It may not feel like it, but He's pleased because you've been obedient. Keep going. Some of you have just needed to understand that the things that God's starting to place in your hands, those are just opportunities that are tied to His objectives. Magnify Him. Lift Him up. And those of you who've gone as far as Shechem and say, I can't go further. I don't know that area. I'm unfamiliar with it. It's uncomfortable. I'm telling you, God, if He's called you there, He will lead you and guide you and provide for you and walk with you, and He will give you everything you need. Let's grab hold of God's dreams. So, Father, as we leave this place in just a second, and we go out and get our kids and then line up for the barbecue, I pray that Your hand would be upon this church. There are dreams to be lived out. There are some audacious ones. There are some ones that may seem a little less audacious, but in Your economy, they all matter. I pray we grab hold of our part in Your plans, and we would understand that Your favor is upon the obedient. We would recognize, God, that every opportunity is part of Your objectives. And lastly, God, that we would recognize that You're not just calling us to Shechem. You're calling us to Dothan, to places we might not be prepared for, but the places that begin our journey. God, use this church. Use the dreams that You have in their lives, I pray. Now bless this food to our bodies. Let us have a great homecoming weekend, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.